Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
Good morning, church. So glad that you're with us today. As many of you know, if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Luke for just a little bit over a year now. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and start turning to Luke chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because in the seat racks around you, you will find a copy of the Bible. And we ask that you go ahead and turn that to Luke chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible at home, go ahead and take that with you. Let that be our gift to you. Take it home, read it, and learn about the God who loves you. As you are turning to Luke chapter 20, just a little bit about myself. A little over a year ago, I got to retire from naval service after about 25 years. I enjoyed that. And while I look at my life and I say, you know what? I was at a pretty successful place when I retired as the senior enlisted level. The reality is, when I look back across the time of my career, most of my career, that's not where I was. In fact, I was kind of a knucklehead for most of my time that I served in the military. Like, I had a severe problem with authority. I wanted to challenge those who wanted to have authority over me at every turn that I could. Like, it was so bad, I even kept an instruction in my pocket, laminated, highlighted, because I knew that I could get questioned and I'd be able to go, actually. For instance, I remember a time I used to wear rain gear, rain pants in my uniform with a rain jacket. And I did this because on a motorcycle, they say you can wear motorcycle safety gear from the parking lot to your workspace. Seems right to me, right? And so I kept that instruction. Sure enough, I got stopped. He's like, hey, you can't do that. I'm like, oh, yes, I can. Let me show you where it says that. Right? And man, I tell you what, I probably, you know, speaking like a sailor, addressing them in ways I probably definitely should not have been. Like it was bad. And him being senior enlisted, me not being, this is the way the military works, right? Like there are levels, there are ranks, and he had this level, I'm down here. He has the right to tell me, like, hey, you know what I can't do. And I'm like, nope. And sure enough, this leads to others of his group realizing that, hey, there's a conversation that should not be happening over here. And so several others decided to join in and turn this into a one-way conversation, or I guess it was multiple-way conversations with me on the receiving end of all. And it kind of hurt my time on that ship. Like, my rejection of their authority kind of led to it wasn't just that, it was multiple things, and it kind of stagnated or put off my career a little bit for how long it took me to move up because of my poor attitude. Because of the way I wouldn't accept someone else's authority over my life. I wanted to be in control, especially if I thought I knew better, right? And I think if we're honest, I think all of you have probably been in situations like that, right? Maybe it's a supervisor. Maybe it's a teacher, maybe for some young ones, maybe it's your parents. Like there are times in our lives where we face an authority figure that we disagree with and we think they are dumb for not getting what we think it should be. And we'll call them out sometimes. For some of you, it may have been pulled over by the police and you may not have liked what they got you for. And then we take it the next step, right? Because some of us may even brag about how we gave it to the man in that moment, right? I'm just saying, like we as a society have a problem with authority. We don't like it. We don't want someone else telling us what to do. And if we're honest, if we think about it, that actually goes right into our life of faith, right? Like, we will choose the things that we want over the authority of Christ in our lives. We will choose the things that we want, knowing full well, we shouldn't do that because we want what we want. Well, from the text today, Luke 20, I want to show you two choices that we have when it comes to the authority of Jesus. And the reality is we need to respond to the authority of Jesus because he is going to come back to judge all creation. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand as we read the word of God in the house of God together. I'm going to be picking up in verse 1. So if you follow with me. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves. "Gosh, if we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're convinced that John is a prophet." So they answered that they did not know its origin. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, you who are holy, you who are good, we have come to the time of our service where we get to worship you in the preaching and teaching of your word. And Lord God, I pray that I am thankful for your word that is truth. And I pray for the hearts of those here that we would hear from you. And oh God, that you would move me out of the way and speak through your word to us. That we would be able to take your word, hide it in our hearts, and walk with obedience from here. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So here we are. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Tommy preached on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You see, this whole ministry we've seen has been leading into Jesus coming to Jerusalem, and we are now in the final day. We're in the Passion Week, right? We're in the final days, the climax of Jesus' ministry, right? So here he is. He's come into Jerusalem, and what did he do? What was one of the first things he did? He went and he cleaned out those temples, right? Because what were they doing in those temples? They were selling things, right? They basically took a house that was meant to worship God, a place that was meant to be a focus on God, and they turned it into a place to focus on themselves for their own profit, for their own gain. And Jesus said, nope. Kicked them out and came back in and started teaching. Why is he teaching there? Because this is the center of Israelite life. Like, this is where they don't just gather for religious ceremonies, but this is where the scriptures are kept. This is where they gather for other functions. Like, this is the center of life for the Israelites. And so here he is. He comes here and he's teaching in this final week. But the priests or the chief priests and the scribes and the other religious leaders, they don't like it. They ain't have none of it. Like they are not happy with him being there. They don't agree that he's probably the Messiah. They think he needs to be gone. In fact, they've already decided he needs to go. In fact, if you look back at verse 47 from a couple weeks ago in chapter 19, it says, every day he, Jesus, was teaching in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him. But they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they heard. They were looking for a way to, already. Like here they are, they're coming to ask this question, but they were already looking to kill him. They weren't listening to him. They weren't coming to ask questions seeking answers. In fact, this, as you're going to see over the next couple of weeks and months, like this was the first question in a series of them not trying to seek answers from Christ because they wanted him dead, but rather to trap him, to discredit him, to get him to say something where they can get the people to turn against him so they could kill him. And he goes on, you see here, when you look at that first verse, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came and said to him. See, they had already decided what they were going to do because they came together while he was teaching to come and ask this question. Hey, but what authority do you do this? And Jesus throws that challenge right back in their face, right? Throws this challenge and says, all right, well, before I'll answer that question, I'll tell you what, answer this question. Was my baptism by John of heaven or of human origin? And they knew the answer they wanted to give to this. They knew the answer they wanted to give to this. You know why? Because if they believed that the baptism by John was of heaven, they wouldn't be asking by what authority, right? Because they would know by the authority of God. But rather, they thought it was of human origin, because they didn't think he had the authority. But what we reveal here in the fact that they're cowardice, they're not going to say anything, is the motivation of their hearts. And so Jesus doesn't answer them. They're not going to answer Jesus for the same reason that they were trying to get Jesus to answer that question. They knew it would turn the people against them. They want the people to turn against Christ. And so they discussed it and said, man, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe it? And if we say from human, the people will turn against us. So they said, we're just not going to say anything. And so Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Why should he? Right? When you think about that, right? If someone is approaching and trying to ask questions, not ready to hear the answers, And you're going to feel like you're just banging your head trying to give this answer, right? Like they're not listening. They don't care about the answer. All they're looking for is your words to use as a weapon against you. In fact, it's Matthew 7:6 tells us, right? Like, do not give holy things to dogs or put your pearls before pigs, because they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear at you. So why? Why would Jesus give them the answer? And then Jesus goes right from there, not answering that question, straight into a very pointed parable. And you guys know what parables are, right? We've been talking about them for I don't know, quite a while now, right? But they're not necessarily a true story, but rather a story that Jesus tells in order to illustrate his teachings. And a lot of times these parables, the whole point is that those who are looking to follow Jesus, those who are looking to understand him, it helps illustrate the point in a way that makes it easy for them to understand, while at the same time, those who don't want to know Christ, it kind of hides the meaning from them. Well, I'll tell you what, in this case, this parable was so clear, the religious leaders got it. They understood exactly what he was saying, right? And we'll see that in their reaction. Watch, listen to this. Now he began to tell the people this pointed parable, right? This parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers so that they might give him some fruit from the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another servant, and they beat that one too, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third, but they wounded this one and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. To which they that heard this, they said, that must never happen. Yo, that must never happen? That must never happen? Did you hear the story we just read? Like, I'll be honest with you, I didn't get it when I read that, right? Like, what do you mean that this would never happen? Because doesn't it make sense that the owner who has had his land, like other people are living on the land, not giving the fruits that he rightly should have, and they killed his son? It's not right that he comes for justice and kills them, throws them off, and puts other people on that land? I didn't get that. And so I had to read and study and look. And someone was real to me that made sense to me. You know what's going on here is the Pharisees or these religious leaders recognize something. They recognize something from the Old Testament that stuck out in their mind, right? Because realize, these guys knew their Old Testament. In fact, I want you to see what I think they were thinking. If you're able to, go ahead and turn in your Bibles back to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. As you're turning back to 2 Chronicles 36, I want you to realize that this is the end of the books of, you know, you got your Samuel, your Kings, and Chronicles, right? This is the end of them. We're coming to the last of the kings, which is King Zedekiah. And King Zedekiah was the last in a long line that were just not listening to God's messengers or his prophets like Jeremiah, right? Like they just decided they were going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, live how they want, do what they want. And it was during the reign of King Zedekiah that the judgment of exile by Babylon would come. And here in 2 Chronicles 36, picking up in verse 15, I want you to hear that I think this is what those religious leaders had in mind when they responded as they did. But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word against them by hand of his messengers, sending them time and time again. For he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy. Y'all see the connection there? The Lord, the vineyard owner, the messengers or the prophets, the servants sent by the owner. Man, I think the religious leaders figured it out and realized he's talking about a judgment coming for them. And I wonder if they picked up on some of the other things going on here, right? Like he talks about in verse 10. So if we turn back to Luke 20, right? In verse 10, we see at the harvest, he sent his servant to come and get some fruit. Now, if you remember back to some of the parables in the past, we talked about the sower. If you remember the sower parable and you remember the parable about the barren fig tree, you remember when we talk about fruit, as in Galatians, we are talking about fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the right response to the word of God. And here we see they gave none, right? And then we see this escalation, right? The first servant came, they beat him, kicked him out, empty-handed. Have a nice day. The second one came, they beat him and treated him shamefully. I don't know exactly what that means, but they treated him shamefully and they sent him out empty-handed. And then a third one came and they beat him and to the point, like they make this point to say wounded, right? So this is another level, and then sent him away. So this is escalating worse and worse to the point where the vineyard owner's like, you know what? I'm gonna send my son, but not just his son, right? My beloved son. That's intentional, y'all. That language right there, beloved son, he's very intentionally pointing to not only Christ, but I think he was getting the attention of these religious leaders in another way. Because listen to the rest of this. Beloved son, that perhaps they will respect him, but when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, this is the heir, let's kill him so the inheritance will be ours. There was another beloved son in the Old Testament. And his brothers decided they wanted to kill him out of jealousy of who he was, because the father loved him so. Joseph, in Genesis 37, right? You remember that. Now, while they didn't end up killing him, they sold him to slavery, right? But their intention, they originally were plotting to kill him. And I don't think it's lost on these religious leaders that, oh, man. Again, he's pointing them out. So then he points out, so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And I think that's an allusion or a pointing to the fact that Christ, here in just a couple of days, right? Again, realize where we are here. In just a couple of days, Jesus was going to be beaten, taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and hung upon the cross for you and I. When the tenant farmers saw him, they threw him out. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come, kill those farmers, and give the vineyard to others. If this wasn't clear, if this wasn't the reason it was clear to them, there's a couple other gospels, right? Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Matthew and Mark both also tell this parable. In fact, when they talk about this interaction, in the book of Matthew, we see that after going through all of this, if they didn't get it, Matthew talks that Jesus made sure they got it, right? Here's what Matthew said Jesus said at that point. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Can it be any more clear than that? I'm talking about you, right? Like, no wonder they were upset, right? No wonder they said, may it never be. Then he looked at them and said, then what is the meaning of this scripture? And he goes and he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalm 118. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Y'all remember what the cornerstone is, right? The cornerstone is the key piece. Like, it is the main piece. It is the foundational piece that these buildings had to be built upon. Without it, these buildings wouldn't stand. And I think that here we're having a pointing to that Jesus is the cornerstone, right? Like all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, all points to Jesus. Like all of this, everything that we read, our whole faith is based on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Christ alone. The cornerstone. And then he comes on down here to the key verse. I think this is key to the entire text. Everyone who falls on that stone, Jesus, will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. Do you understand what he just said there? Believer, unbeliever, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Everyone will be broken because of Jesus. The question is, will we be broken for him? Coming to him, or will we be broken in his judgment by him? That's the key. That's what he's pointing out here. And do you realize how offensive that is? Not just to the scribes and the chief Pharisees and all these people at this time, but to our culture today. When everyone is go ahead and make up your own truth. The reality is your truth doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. Regardless of what you want it to be, it is what it is. Period. End of story. And they were mad. This made these religious leaders big mad, right? Big, big mad. While they're frustrated and upset. I mean, you think about it. They had the prophecies. They had seen some of the miracles. Like their rejection of Christ in that time. Like for some of us, we sit here and it probably blows our mind. Like, I don't get it. Like, how much more clear could it have been? But here we are with the 66-book love letter. That this isn't just one book, right? This is multiple books written by many authors over multiple years, that we have a plethora of manuscripts attesting and proving the accuracy of the scripture, that they continue to find more and they continue to go through and verify and verify. In fact, this as an ancient book has more proof to it than any other ancient text that exists out there, and it's not even close. And yet, I mean, just because the Bible says so, why would we listen to that? But then you have creation. Y'all, you look at the world around us. You look at the intricacies, the way things work within each other, the way things work together. You just take your own life sitting there in that chair, you looking up at me right now, your eyeballs, the way they function to filter light and move and process the images in front of them, to take that in and then process and make it so you see the image in your head so you can see what's happening around you and up here, is more complex than the most advanced of technology that we have today. And yet, it's doubted that there's an intelligent design or creator. Oh, but that chair you're sitting on, no one's going to question whether that was built by someone, right? Because it exists. So there must be someone who built that chair. Like, that's wild. But here we are, walking down that same path. And these leaders, these religious leaders, they were so mad because they were being called out in their hypocrisy. So angry that they were done, right? Here we are. Listen to verse 18, or not, I'm sorry, 19. Then the scribes and the chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour. See, they've moved from a we should try to get him killed to he needs to die now. And they knew, because they knew they had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Why did they fear the people? Because they knew they couldn't disprove what Jesus had said, because they had not been able to prove that Jesus was wrong, that anything he said was false. They intellectually knew that this was true, and yet they denied it because they did not want to give up the authority that they had for his authority over their life. They were not willing to not be the gods of their own lives. And so they would not submit their life to Christ. And if we're honest here, we're guilty too. When we choose to do things we know we should not, we're choosing to set aside his authority for our own. Before I came to Christ, I came to Christ probably when I was around 30 years old, around 2008. I was seeking for a while. I was asking questions. I was looking. I had read some Bible. And, I like these religious leaders, I wasn't asking honest questions, right? I talked to Christians. My old reason for asking questions was to make them question their faith. It wasn't so I could learn anything. But there came a point where I realized this makes sense. Like nothing else makes sense. Like this has to be true. Like, this is right. Like nothing else explains everything that I didn't understand, and yet I didn't want it. I loved my drinking. I loved the music I was listening to, the wicked media I was consuming, the images I was consuming. I loved my sin. And I didn't want something to tell me that I couldn't do it, that I couldn't have it. Even though I intellectually knew I rejected him. And I know that there are probably people in this room, there's probably people online right now that you've heard the gospel, but you're not believing yet because you're in the same place that I was. You don't want to give up the sin that you love. I know that because I was there. You realize that sin, continuing to live in it, knowing what you know, keeps you in a place where you are separated from him and very possibly separated from him for all eternity. But you're not unique. Your story's not new. Adam and Eve, right? They did the same thing, right? In the garden, they chose their authority over God's when they made a choice to eat of the fruit that they were told no. And we've seen the result of their sin ever since, right? You can look at the global news. You can look at the national news. You can look at local news. But if we're honest, we can look right in our own communities and in our homes and see the brokenness that sin has caused. We recognize that it's there. We recognize that there's got to be something greater, and there is. Why? But God so loved us, so loved the world, so loved his creation. He wanted a way to restore that relationship to him. And so he sent his son, his beloved son, fully man, yet never ceasing to be God, to live that perfect life we couldn't live. Not one of us has the ability to live the perfect life that he did. He had to do for us to be saved because we couldn't take the weight of our own sin, let alone the sins of the world. And as we'll read here in the next weeks and months, that he will go willingly to be beaten beyond recognition and go to the cross to die and be buried and in 3 days rise again, defeating death for us if we would repent, right? Like this only applies to us though if we make the choice to look to him, right? Like here's the reality, right? We have to recognize his authority and be broken for him. Right? Like you've heard it. Repent. Right? Repent is more than just, I'm sorry. Repent means going the other way, realizing, agreeing with God that we are a sinner and need to repent and follow him. We need to recognize his authority and be broken before him. Broken for him, right? And how do we do that? We have to recognize and grieve the severity of our sins. Recognize and grieve the severity of our sins. Hear me out. This is actually one of my very favorite analogies, right? So we understand the severity of our sin. If I tell a lie to my children, what happens? Nothing, right? Like, what are they gonna do? The kids, right? Move on with my life. If I tell a lie to my wife, I could be sleeping on the couch, right? Like, if I tell a lie to my employer, I'm probably out of a job. If I lie to a judge, I'm probably going to jail. I want you to see what happened here, right? The sin didn't change. The authority of the one whom I committed the sin against did. And so when you talk about the most minuscule of sins, like, oh, it's not that big a deal. That little insignificant sin is against an infinite, holy, eternal God. And therefore is worthy of an infinite punishment. Are you starting to see why we couldn't bear it? How that every sin worthy because it's against this holy God. Do you see why we need a Savior? And see, when we recognize that, and we recognize and grieve how severe that little sin really is, that should drive us to then recognize and praise Him for His mercy in your sins. Recognize and praise Him for His mercy in your sins, right? Because here's the reality. Remember we said, we are not going to get it right on this side of the heaven. I came to Christ like in 2008. I still struggle. I still fall short. Man, there are times I still struggle with my faith. But we look to Him and recognize even in my sin today, He died for our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because He loves us. How can I not praise Him for that rescue? And don't hear me say, that shouldn't drive us to sin, right? Like that should drive us to our desire to please Him, to live for Him, to sin no more because of what He's already done for me. I said, there's two choices, right? We can either recognize His authority and be broken by Him, right? Those who come to the stone will be broken to pieces before Him. Or we can reject His authority and be broken by Him. See, our God, He's a just God. And I think it's important that we remember that, right? Because it's so easy to talk about forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. Here's the reality, right? If there was a judge who took criminals that came into their courtroom and just said, I forgive you, go, I forgive you, go, I forgive you, go, we would consider Him a corrupt judge. In fact, where you see that happening, where you see that being allowed to just play out over and over, you see chaos and disorder. And our God is not a God of chaos and disorder. He is a God of order. You see, and so for that penalty of sin, there has to be a penalty paid. Again, that's the significance of Christ on that cross. That's what we mean when we talk about He died for us in our place, that justice of God would be satisfied, that we could rest in His mercy. But as we do that, right, we have to recognize that yes, we repent and we turn and we follow Him. And what does that mean? It means stop trying to serve two masters. Look, y'all, like I get it. We want what we want. But when we know that it goes against the word of God, it's not about what we want. It's about the truth of what He is, who He is, and what He has done. And we need to look to Him and align our lives to desire to follow Him. We can't be the master of our lives and then say, oh yeah, but He's also my master because here I am on a Sunday. Sundays don't check the box of Him being the authority over your life. I mean, let's be real, right? Let's be honest here. When we talk about choosing what we want, today's New Year's Eve. What are the chances that someone within the sound of my voice is making plans to overindulge tonight? Just throw it out there, right? We got to stop justifying acceptable sin, right? Stop justifying acceptable sin. Oh, but at least I'm not as bad as. At least I try to do better. At least I'm better than that person. Everybody does it. The standard is Christ. End of story. The standard is Christ. And remember, I said we can't live up to that standard. We're not good enough. We can't get there, right? There's no point that we can get to and say, God, you owe us, right? We are not good enough to get to that standard. But church, let me caution you. There is a difference between falling into sin and making a deliberate decision to go to sin. Maybe we need to keep that in mind. And finally, stop putting off getting to know the one who saved you. Stop putting off getting to know the one who saved you. Y'all, it took me, over a decade to finally read my Bible after coming to Christ. I read a couple of passages here and there, right? But every year I would tell myself, I'm going to read my Bible this year. 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 And then I would get into the Samuel's Kings Chronicles and the Jehoiachin chinchillas and the names and the events seemed to repeat, and I didn't understand. I got lost and confused and said, okay, I'm done. I can't figure this out. Move on with my life. I'll try again next year. For years, I struggled. And for me, so for me, this is what worked for me. Right? Because here we are, it's New Year's Eve, tomorrow's a new year. There's many of you guys who are like, I'm gonna do a resolution, right? Cool. Read the Bible, like make that one, right? And for me, what worked was a chronological plan. And let me tell you why the chronological plan worked for me, was because it takes these the narratives and puts them all in one place, right? So that way, I know I'm reading the same narrative over and over. Okay, that makes sense. And now after a few years of that, I can understand where it all fits together. And now I can do a different reading plan and read through it because now I have a better understanding. It's possible, right? But we just have to make a decision, find a way to do it. And I got it. There's probably some of you out there to be like, that's cool. You don't know what the time requirements look like in my life. I don't have time to read that much of the Bible every day to try and get through it in a year. Cool, do it in 2 years, right? If you really don't have time to really read the book, do it on Audible while you're driving, whatever, right? Listen to an audiobook. If you listen to the Bible for 15 minutes a day, you get through it in a year. For those of you who listen to things on higher speed, it'd be quicker than that, right? Like it's you can do it. You need to do it, right? I encourage the youth all the time. I challenge them when we're talking about our student ministries, right? Like look. You can't obey the word of God if you don't know the word of God. Because there's a lot of oh, yeah, I think I know that. I think I read that. Get to know the one who saved you. And here we are, you know, it's New Year's. You're probably going to have all kinds of people saying, New Year, new me. Can I challenge you that as we go into this new year, how about we make it new year, new authority over me? Look to him. And y'all, like for those of you who don't know our God, don't know this Christ, I know you've heard it. I know you've heard us preach about it. I know you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've had that intellectual knowledge and you just haven't wanted to respond yet. I'd love to just have that conversation. I'll be down in front in the corners of this room with two crosses. There'll be people there. Please come and talk to us. Or maybe you just realize I really do need to take that next step. We're here for you. Please. can't beg you enough, let's have that conversation. Or maybe you're sitting here and you've been following God for a while, but maybe you're sitting here listening to us talk about the authority of Christ in our life and going like, whoa. And maybe you didn't realize just how much of your own authority you've been trying to take back from God. That's okay. Nothing can separate those who are with him, right? But we do need to repent daily. We do need, when we recognize where we are falling short, that is when we repent and go to him and say, oh God, help me, a sinner, to walk with you. And if you want to have a conversation about that, we'll be here too. Let me pray for us. And then you'll find us out at the crosses and down here. Oh Lord, our God. Almighty Father, thank you for this day that you have made, this time that we gather to hear your word. Lord God, I ask for your forgiveness in my life and I'm sure in the lives of so many here where we have decided to take authority of our own lives because we want what we want. Help us to give those things over, to surrender our lives to you, to desire to follow you and walk with you. And make your word, make you the cornerstone of our lives. God, you are good and awesome. We thank you for who you are and who you are making us to be. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.